dismissed. We have no girls to dismiss this morning. We've got a couple of three very handsome boys, so we'll dismiss them at this time. You want to go anywhere without Grandma first. He's a dandy. Genesis chapter 3. Father, as we look to your word now, we pray, Lord, you speak to our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for who you are and for who you reveal yourself to be. We would know nothing at all except for your revelation. And we thank you, Lord, for what we can learn about our Lord here again this morning. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is the first Sunday of 2015, and it's the time of the year when people talk about a new start, you know, new waistline, new thing about finances, new way of spending our time. And so here we are in the book of Genesis, which is, you know, the book of beginnings, starting things new. We have here the beginning of creation, the beginning of man, the beginning of time. Chapter 4, we come here to the beginning of worship and death. And as you go on, you see nations and governments and kingdoms, new beginning after the flood. It also reveals to us the beginning of slavery and of jealousy and of idol worship. Well, this morning we want to look at Genesis chapter 3 and key in on five very important things that are new. First, there's the mention of Satan in Genesis chapter 3. Now, the serpent, it's more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. He said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Subtle, cunning, yea, hath God said. So Satan is out there introducing doubts into the minds of people. Verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. And he's the chief of liars, promising you will suffer no consequences. The devil is the enemy of God, and he's a ruler of a very powerful kingdom in opposition to you, my friend. He's opposition to God. We're never more like the devil than when we lie, because he's the father of lies. When we rebel, because he rebelled against God as Lucifer in heaven. So if God's word, in fact, can even back up Satan's cause, the devil will use God's word, misrepresent, misquote, twist God's word, Genesis chapter 2, 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Satan twists that. And here in verse 5, ye shall be as gods. And so, you know, he twists the truth. But, you know, Satan attempts to overthrow God, but one day the Bible assures us he will be thrown. Hallelujah. He will be thrown. All of heaven will be rejoicing on that day. You and me, everybody else, glory to God. The devil is being thrown into the bottomless pit. And he will be also thrown into the lake of fire. Revelation 20 and verse 10. The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Won't look so tough on that day, will he? First mention of Satan. First mention of sin. Find here in verse 9. The Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was a naked and hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And so first mention of sin. Adam and Eve lived in the time of B.C., before clothing. And now their eyes are opened. They did not become as gods, but they saw their nakedness. Verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant for the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat gave it also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So sin against God is just so attractive in that fruit. They felt they just had to have it. It's pleasant to the eyes. Isn't that how sin appears to you and to me? To lure you and sway you, bind you, blind you, cause you to fail. And it has lots of pleasure, sure does. Many pleasures. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25, recognizes the pleasures of sin for a season. Short-lived, and then it destroys. In fact, James 1, 5, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And so if you're involved in a practice of sin, you're on the road to death. And so you look at this, lust, sin, death. It's the LSD of destruction here. LSD of destruction. Lust, sin, death. And we see that even in the family of Adam. Chapter 4, verse 5. Unto Cain and to his offering, he, meaning God, had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Then verse 8. Came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. So you can just imagine here, the regrets of Adam and Eve, the heartbreak and sorrow when they were burying their precious son Abel, who they loved so much. But sin always brings sorrow, heartbreak, regret. So here's the sin of Adam and Eve, destroyed their family and brought remorse, heartaches into their lives for the rest of their days. And so every time Adam would go out to till the soil, it reminded him about his sin. Every time they passed the grave of Abel, their son, it reminded them of their sin. In fact, Matthew 18:7, woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. The offense, it's like a trap stick. What would they do is bend a tall sapling over, tie off the top for a snare, an occasion to fall or stumble. So in a jungle warfare, someone would be walking along and get into that snare and pull them way up into the tree, and they couldn't get away, tied by a rope. So when the enemy triggered it, it pulled him into the air. Well, sin, just seems so fun. But it's a highway to hell. And it's the main street to misery. You want misery in your life? Follow the way of sin. Sin is like that bent sapling. It'll trap you, pull you away. Satan thinks the best defense is a good offense. Causes many offenses, Matthew says. Well, one day the maker of all will recall everything that he's manufactured. We recall all of us, regardless of the maker year, because we have a serious defect that started in the Garden of Eden, and it's in the component of the heart. We have a malfunction from the prototype. God made everything. Everything is very good. Everything's good. Man made, very good, resulting in the, but we have the same defect generation to generation in the heart. It's called subsequential internal non-morality. Subsequential, S. Internal, I. Non-morality. It's our sin. And includes loss of direction, loss of peace, selfish behavior, fear, idolatry, rebellion. And so the manufacturer, being God, it's not his fault. The sin happened in the Garden of Eden, but he has provided the repairs free of charge through Jesus Christ. And the name of the repair technician is Jesus. And he bears the cost, staggering cost, through his own blood. The number of repair that you call, P-R-A-Y-E-R. Call in prayer. Uploading your burden through your repentance. God downloads our healing as we come to his operation manual. B-I-B-L-E. Somebody said, believers' instructions before leaving earth. Oh, we need these instructions. Free emergency service. Call on Jesus. First mention of sin. First mention of the Savior. And the law of first mention in the Bible is very important because it reasons from the lesser, develops into the greater. But it's important to see where it happened first in the Bible. From the simple to the complex. That is one of the keys to Bible understanding, as scholars have observed. First mention of the Savior, Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. Looking to the Savior. The plan before creation is what? It's always been Jesus Christ. The plan has always been. In the mind of God from eternity past, it's always been the answer in Jesus Christ. And so Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And so, according to the Bible, God has never had any other plan. The plan has always been Jesus. It occurs to us that nothing has ever occurred to God. God knew this forever. And so God's plan of redemption is not out of desperation. It's not an idea that God has somehow lost control in the universe or somehow he's messed up in the destiny of man. God has never been desperate. God has never been nervous. But the same redemptive plan in the heart of God is from eternity past. It's for you, and it comes through Jesus. God has always had a Savior in mind. Even before sin, there was a Savior. Before a need, God had a plan in motion, always looking to the cross, always been about the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The plan of redemption, not something God had to come up with after Adam sinned. God's promise to all who believe, John 3:14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And so to believe is to be saved, saved from sin's consequences, putting us on the road for everlasting victory. Romans 4:32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And so it's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. First mention of the Bible, Genesis 3:15. Still today, this is a way to be saved by trusting in God's Son. Fourthly, we see the first mention of the sentence. The sentence of judgment. One minister tells of Jill, this little six-year-old, helping around in the yard, and she's chattering about her Sunday school lesson of Adam and Eve. And so he thought he'd test her out. He said, did you know Adam and Eve sinned? She said, yep. He asked, what did God do to them as a punishment? Oh, very matter-of-factly, without even looking up, she said, he made them have kids. Well, I think it would have probably had kids anyway, but it's the pain of childbirth and the old sin nature. Genesis 3:16, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. So God has made us into servant leaders. unto Adam, he saith, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall be brought forth to thee. Thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he'd been taken. God could not compromise over sin. God will never compromise over sin in any way. His holiness will not be compromised, or his holiness would be lost. So God is holy. God requires judgment for sin. Now here's a deep lesson a lot of people are slow to understand because of the high-sounding arguments that people hear today, especially in the universities. But never allow anyone to cause you to reject the word of God. That's what happened to Adam and Eve. Rejecting the word of God cost them great judgment because they disregarded God, and the judgment was hard, sorrowful, and damning. I looked in upon our chickens, and I saw a chicken in the nest. I thought, now what was the story? I was thinking about that. A chicken was once a reptile that grew a feather, though we've never found the rock strata for any of the missing links. Finally, Mrs. Chicken laid eggs before she died away, and when Mr. Chicken happened to be in the family, so Mrs. Chicken just knew to keep the eggs warm for 21 days, so she sat on them. Amazing, it just so happened that, you know, the egg whites and yolks turned into baby chickens. Yeah, this happened. Guess what? You know, I'm not believing that. I wrote there, the hallways of education only lead to infinite vanity unless we think. I mean, how impossible is that for the whole course of the chicken just to happen by evolution? That's impossible, no matter how you look at that. Whatever you examine in evolution, it's not the answer. We're still accountable to God. So here's Adam. He lost all, and in judgment is taken away. Verse 24, so he drove out the man, and he placed in the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way, and to keep the way of the tree of life. And so they lost it all. You imagine Adam leading his wife out the gate of the Garden of Eden into this vile and wicked world. One ex-convict said to the men in prison, you know, here's the hard thing. They have definitely lost everything. They have lost their family. They have lost their income. They have lost their home. They've lost all the association with the outside. They've lost the ability to function with freedom in the society, on and on. Judgment, it's about judgment. Judgment takes everything. That's why we need the Lord. And our nation has lost the distinction in many ways between right and wrong. Don't even know what justice is. And that's also true in a lot of stuff that goes on in a church today. I was thinking about contemporary preaching. Irene is going through the channels, and we go, oh, can't stand it. What is it with that preacher? And then you find a good one here and there. But I was thinking one of the greatest tragedies of 2014 is the Don't Overlook the Pulpits of America. One of the greatest tragedies of last year. There are so many obnoxious religious channels. You look at the phonies, and you look at the appearance of arrogance. And even the Christ or church rejecting world, they went into a church anyway, but they looked at that and they go, that is obnoxious. It's like the religion of self as a drug. Like the worship is all about me and us instead of about God. Mark Dance said, as goes the pastor, so goes the church. As goes the church, and to a large extent, there goes the nation. And if pastors, like they're about to die, refuse God's oxygen mask, they can't share it with anybody else. We've got to have the oxygen mask for vitality and truth coming right from God's word. And if we will not humble ourselves to God's word, we're useless to help anybody else. God's promise is this, Deuteronomy 28, when God's people take him seriously, follow God's word, then, God says, the cities will be blessed, the enemies will be defeated, and the provisions will increase. Does that sound like America today? It doesn't sound like the American church today. Humbly following God. 1 Peter 4:17, for the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be to them that obey not the gospel of God? You want a nation blessed? You need Christians that are on fire and obedient to the word of God. We excuse sin. God demands judgment for sin. God still judges sin. And it's the law first mentioned here in the Bible, the death sentence for sin, in which God also underscores hell is real. And so you either believe hell is real, or they will believe hell is real as they are being thrown in. Hell is real. And God has not changed his mind. God will not change his mind for any politically correct generation here in America. I took our dirty furnace filter to Lowe's clerk, and I was complaining about it. I said, I need to return this. It doesn't seem to be working right anymore. Just as seriously as I asked, she directed my attention without compromising her expression in any way over to customer service. Well, a few minutes we're having a good laugh about that as she's telling me where I can go, really go get a new furnace filter. I'm thinking, you know, who are we kidding today? We have celebrities who stand up and offend millions of people. But here, we cannot have one American say to another American, dude, you got to smarten up. I mean, you have a dirty furnace filter. We will not take that furnace filter back. The problem is, you've used it. It's worn out. It's filthy. Or is it okay to block a freeway with, you know, some kind of unrelated causes, some kind of hardship in your life or lives of other people, stop thousands of people, cause problems in their lives, hundreds and hundreds of those people are extremely mad. It's got nothing to do with the problem. When is America going to say, dude, you got to smarten up? I mean, if you're going to stand out there in the freeway, there are consequences. You are the problem. Listen, we need to make sure we never surrender our ability to think. But we have a generation that's mighty mixed up today. Don't know how. There's one decision between right and wrong. Nobody can ever afford to be wrong. And that is this. God is forever holy. America may not understand that, but God is forever holy. And God will be just as holy tomorrow, as he was thousands of years ago. God will not change his mind for any kind of politically correct, mixed up America. And so Jesus put it this way in a parable. God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And so we need to understand, if this is the night when my soul is required before God, then I better be ready to meet him. And it doesn't make any difference about what America's opinion about that is or not. We had better be right. We had better be right. We can get all mixed up over furnace filters. We can be all mixed up over why we ought to go stand in the middle of a freeway and cause a lot of people problems. But you better face the consequences forever over the fact you need to be right before God before it's too late. Christians need to know. Though our sins are forgiven, though Christ took the death penalty for our sins, there are still consequences for sin. There are consequences for sin. And so we can just treat our salvation lightly, like a fire insurance or a license to sin and be badly mistaken. Forgiveness and consequences coexist before God if we willfully sin, even though we're forgiven. Then lastly, we find the first mention of sacrifice. Verse 21, Genesis 3. Unto Adam also and his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. So God, he's the one who's been sinned against. He's the one that makes the sacrifice for the sinner. We could never make our own sacrifice. So sinners must be cleansed before our sin. And God, who's perfect, has made the sacrifice for us. And so we find God's grace here as he allows sacrifice for the guilty. Oh, praise God. Without God's sacrifice, friend, you and I would be doomed forever. We would be damned forever. We cannot imagine what that would be. Under no circumstance ever would I ever choose the even possibility of going to the lake of fire. The only choice I would make for the lake of fire is if going to the lake of fire would somehow rescue one of my children from going to the lake of fire, I'd go there for them. But that's the only possible way. God's heavenly sacrifice was born and laid in a manger, grew up in a hostile world of religious prejudice, while the world ignored the teachings of the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Jesus was nailed to the cross. The sacrifice we find back here in Genesis chapter 3 was made possible through Jesus Christ once and for all. Hebrews 10:4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. So you see, all of these Old Testament sacrifices, the way of religion points to the cross. Chapter 10, verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It's all through Jesus, all through Jesus. And so the Bible truth is here from beginning to end. In Genesis chapter 3, God shows us the firsts. First, in this new year of 2015, we look here in Genesis 3, we find the first mention of Satan, first mention of sin, first mention of the death sentence, first mention of the Savior, and the first mention of his sacrifice for us. So the invitation is, would you and I come to the place of sacrifice where the Lamb of God has given his life for us and where sin has been defeated once and for all through the blood of the Lamb of God. I was down at the flea market yesterday. I was talking to a fella, and he said he is an excommunicated Catholic. And he said he did not know where he is going to go when he dies. Well, I said, you do not have to be excommunicated from God. And you can know where you're going to go when you die. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That sounded good to him. As we kept talking until somebody came up and interrupted it, that was the end of it. But there's a man who's seeking, and he had my track and encouragement, but just needs the Lord. You take Jesus? God says, I'll take you. That's what I was telling him. Just take Jesus. Turn from your sin, trust Jesus. We did on the cross, the fact that he rose from the dead. You take him. God says, this touched his heart. I'll take you. After that, I went to McDonald's. At the window, there was an expressionless young man taking my money. I said to him, do you read Spanish? And I saw his lips beginning to move as he began to smile. And I gave him one of my tracks in Spanish from the Olympics. It's like a souvenir. I said, it's good. It talks about God too. And he was just beaming with thanking me for that track. Went to the next window. There's a young lady giving me my sack of food. And I talked to her about she could have this in Spanish, directing her towards the Lord. As she began to lean out that window expectantly and happily, somebody cares for my soul. And this is something I have here from the Word of God. Ah, friend, we have the answer. And we have so many opportunities. And I'm very excited about 2015 and how God is going to use the people of this church. It's going to be a great year. As we look to the Lord together, as we trust Him together, serve Him together, maybe some ways I can help you. You're wanting to serve the Lord, you're just looking for opportunity. Maybe I can help you with that. We need to do it. Make the time count. Redeem the time. For the Lord is coming. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Word of God. Thank You, Lord, for speaking to our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for giving us joy and peace and heaven, the Holy Spirit who resides within us, God in heaven who looks down with compassion and love upon our lives. And Lord, we thank You for opportunities that You've opened the way for us in 2015. We're here together this morning on this spot because we believe there's a future, because we believe there's a God in heaven. So we thank You, Lord. Use us. That's our prayer. Use us. That'll be our prayer throughout the year. Lord, use me in Your plan. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.